Our text for today's sermon is Matthew chapter 6 and verses 25 to 34. Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 to 34. The text is printed on the worship guide, or if you'd like to open your Bible, which I would suggest because we might go to the previous text of the text before us, it's going to be on page 811 in the Pew Bible. And today's topic is anxiety and theotherapy. Anxiety and theotherapy. We come before you, mighty God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, this morning, asking your presence among us by the teachings of your Son, Jesus, through your Holy Spirit, who will bring and apply all the teachings of his words into our souls and lives. And I ask you to bless Pastor John and to bring him recovery, to take away any anxious thought, which we all face when it is normal, going through some sickness or weakness in our bodies. And I lift up to you as well my dear friend, Tony, who is definitely anxious with what's going on. Father, while we ask you to heal John, we know that Tony is in his terminal days, that you may help him to accept as your son did and say, into your hand I submit my spirit. Come with us, Lord, this morning. Teach us, speak to us, and hide me, that you may be the one speaking through my lips. Cleanse my lips and my heart, and make the words of my very mouth and the meditations of our own hearts, all of us together, be accepted on your sight, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Here's how Matthew, in chapter 6, the text before us starts. Therefore, keep this word in mind, because whenever you see the word therefore, you will not get it right unless you go to the previous passage. Because the therefore is always there for a reason. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, they neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for today is its own trouble. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Those were the last words of our Lord Jesus in this teaching on anxiety and bringing cure to his hearers. Anxiety never enjoy the present. Anxiety always tells you to fight or to flee. Fight or flight, that's the term of it. So you don't know how to enjoy the present because you are fearful from the present. But when you face troubles in the present, your mind travels to the past to remember some good days that you have enjoyed in your life. Or it looks for tomorrow, where it increases your anxiety, because when you look for tomorrow, you will be worried. What's going to happen to my children? What's going to happen to my health? What's going to happen after I die? What's going to happen to the church? What's going to happen to the people I love? What's going to happen? That, millions of questions come along about tomorrow. Or sometimes you may try to put some hope. Tomorrow I will be an engineer, if you're a young child. Tomorrow I will be wealthy, rich, because you're suffering from lack of money or food or whatever. It depends on your situation you live in. So you don't enjoy the present because you don't like the present and you want a replacement for the present. There's some good in it, but there's some bad in it, and most of it is bad because you do not enjoy the present. And hence the Lord Jesus ended this by, therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Let tomorrow deal with tomorrow. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. What is anxiety? You may be wondering, or you may be asking. When someone tells you the word anxiety, what comes to your mind? Is anxiety something, a disease, or is it something normal? Well, I would say it is, in one hand, something very normal. Because if you're not anxious about your exam, if you're not anxious about something related to your child, whether your child is falling, you will not get the energy to rise up and go save your child. If you're not anxious about your exam, you will probably not study very well for the exam. Anxiety, in general, according to the U.S. government on the website, I can read some of it for you, is a feeling of fear, dread, or uneasiness. It might cause you to sweat, feel restless and tense, and have a rapid heartbeat. It can be a normal reaction to stress. For example, you might feel anxious when faced a difficult problem at work before taking a test or before making an important decision. It can help you to cope. The anxiety may give you a boost of energy, as I said, or help you to focus sometimes. But when is the anxiety no longer healthy? When it becomes a disorder. When you're anxious at the moment, you don't have anybody coming to rob your house, and you feel like somebody, as if somebody is coming, and your heart is beating very fast. So it's called maybe generalized anxiety disorder. And people with it worry about ordinary issues such as health, money, work, and family. And you don't have to be worried about it because your son is really not falling from the tree, but you're just worried because you're worried. And the alternative of your worry is another worry, and another worry, and another worry, and you live in a vicious circle until it reaches, when it is in excess, it reaches what they call panic attack. Are there remedies for the? There are plenty of symptoms like dizziness, shortness of breath, and excess of caffeine will also increase that if you have a tendency. You feel restless, keyed up, or an edge, being easily fatigued, difficult, finding difficulty in concentrating, or mind going blank, irritable, muscle tension, sleep disturbance, while you shouldn't feel any of these things. That's when the anxiety is a disorder. Now, it's because a thought that you're unable to let go of about your child. Sometimes it's about something specific that it comes on and on you. About your future, about your job, You would be working and not losing your job, and you act as if you're going to lose it in an hour or two. You're always afraid of something. Not necessarily being a man or a woman of fear. I assure you, there are certain animals, when they show up in our house, I have anxiety, I can deal with them, my wife cannot, will scream. But it's about being controlled by something. And it falls under, they all fall under one family. It's called OCD, probably, if you heard that in the public sphere. Obsessive compulsive disorder. It's when your mind is obsessed about something and it's like repetitively coming on you. It can be about cleaning, it can be about being afraid from certain germs or whatever. But one of the family is anxiety. You get anxious. Since you're afraid of germs, since you're afraid of not clean stuff, and you go repetitively, go check your house and go check your wallet if you forgot it, or your keys or whatever, or the door if it's locked or unlocked, it's fear. So they are in the same family, but they manifest themselves in a different way. Where did this whole thing come from? Well, obviously, as in the world, in the psychological world, they speak about certain, could be generic, could be chemical disorder in the brain called serotonin, adrenaline, stuff like that, that they do not function well, like you have a blood pressure, you need medication. And if it is the case, then they say you need medication, and you find yourself on medication, you're coping. What I'm going to talk about today has nothing to do with this part, because this part is not my expertise. And if you are on medication, I do not encourage you to lean off or to call Turkey to stop the medication. Because it is true, there are some physical aspects of it. But I would encourage you to go back to your doctor and ask the doctor. Some of them are hungry for medication. Ask them that, what is the least amount of medication I can take? But mostly, can you please help me figure out or get to know where is this anxiety coming from? Is it a thyroid? Is it something that you could not discover, but it's still showing itself? You keep asking until you find, because if you do not, there's a lot of abuse in the medical world. But my topic today from this pulpit has nothing to do with the, I'm not a physician, it's not my expertise, and I dare not to say stop medication or something, because I know that physicality is part of it. But I know also from the scriptures that when they provide therapy to us, it's because we as pastors, precisely in the evangelical world in the last 100 years, we gave up the pastoral counseling for our people. And God rebuked us by bringing up people who are Freud followers, Gestalt followers, and others who want to do therapy in order to help our people. It's because it's a hard task. It's a hard task to live with your pain and try to counsel you, and to love you. So we are guilty. But where did this come from? If it is physical or not, if it is inherited from parents, or your childhood, or an incident in your childhood occurred, as the world tells us, they have some truth in it. But the whole truth is that it came from the fall. If there was no fall, there is no sickness, there is no death. In fact, any kind of sickness, any form of sickness is a stepstone toward death. My friend has cancer, and his cancer is metastatic, it's in his brain, it's everywhere. It means it's killing his cells until he finally died. No more cells are able to help him to survive. That's why COVID took some lives. That's why flu sometimes kill. Because all kinds of sickness are actually stepstone towards death. That's an expression that reminds us that we are going to die. And when you fear certain illness, sickness, disease, or losing a member of your family, losing your job, it's all part of losing something that is the biggest. What is? Life. That's why the fear of fear is death. You might fear losing your job, but you know you can get another job tomorrow. You might fear your child will not do good in the exam, but you know very well that he might or she might do well next time. But when you fear about death, how can you replace this and say, well, we're going to live again if you're not a Christian? So the fall is actually the main root, even when it is a physical chemical disorder in the brain. Yes, I believe it because of the fall. But I'm not going to deal with that part, as I said. I'm going to deal with what psychotherapy in the world methods they use. I think we have the best therapy, and that's why I called the sermon title Anxiety and Theotherapy. It's, I don't know why, where I brought this word from. I just was thinking of theos, meaning God. And I wanted to say God's therapy. And I want you to live in this text with me today. Because what I will be doing here, I will show you how Jesus put his finger like a physician and give the exact diagnosis of your anxious life and anxious thoughts. And then he provides the remedy, the solutions. Whether you have chemical issues on medication or it's partly related to a situation, they both, while you're on medication or you don't need medication, in both cases, this worked magically and powerfully. Well, I'm not speaking magically and powerfully in a mysterious way that spirituality without tangible, physical things. Because at the end, the Lord's Supper is to remind us that Jesus came in the flesh and he's real when you hold the bread in your hand. And so Jesus' teachings are real and are to be taken seriously. Look at that. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink. He's speaking about the necessities of life. How not, Lord? I mean, if you say, I'm going to be anxious whether I get my Ferrari or not, whether I get Tesla or not, whether I get this car, whether I have my master's degree or not, I understand that. But do not be anxious about what I will eat. If I stop eating, what will happen? And Jesus is saying, see, the very main necessities of your life, the very main need, and actually it speaks to our culture today, in a sense that we don't know what we need. Do you agree? If you ask a child 9 years, 10 years, 11 years, 15 years old, 17 years old, they need a phone, they need a watch, they need an iPad, they need all what they think they need and nothing of them they really need. If you ask yourselves, I need this, I need that, I need this suit, I need that suit, I need this, I need that, and none of these you really need to live. You need food to live. You need water to drink. And Jesus is touching on the very basics, because if this is resolved, then everything else can be resolved. He's helping us to redefine need, because need for us needs to be identified. And he's doing this. But look how he does when he says the word therefore. Well, why is Jesus saying therefore? Many people would come to this text saying, well, here's all about anxiety. Jesus speaks about anxiety in this text onward, because before that he did not. Actually, before that he did. Because when he said, therefore, do not be anxious, it's because he's saying something else before that. And look with me, if you have your Bible open, turn with me to verse 19. This is where the diagnosis begin, and from verse 25 onward is actually the remedy, the medicine Jesus is giving in order to heal you. But in order to know what made you anxious, you have to look at verse 19 up till verse 24. Now, one thing to keep in mind. The Sermon on the Mount divided in chapter 5, 6, and 7 of the Gospel of Matthew. If you think about them, you are to think about them this way. And there's a very high reason why I'm telling you the title of each chapter. Chapter 5, it's about fulfillment. You have been told, I tell you, you have been told, I tell you, I have not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. I come to chapter 6. But chapter 7 is about judgment. Do not judge, lest you be judged. And at the end, Jesus says, not everyone will come to me, will say, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom. But I will say to many, depart from me. It's about judgment. But what about chapter 6? Chapter 6 has the title with one word, Father. He begins speaking about the issue of hypocrites like the Pharisees, the way they pray, the way they want to do some good stuff so everyone would know that they did good. Because to them, plenty of human beings around them are gods and they want to please them all because they want to feel welcome and accepted. And in their private life with God, they have nothing to do with God because He's not their Father. And so it seems that acknowledging God as the Father is the direct remedy to hypocrisy. And that's why he says, and even when you pray, pray like this, our Father who are in heaven. So he's restoring the fatherhood of God to say, if you acknowledge God is your Father, then you're not going to be a hypocrite. And a hypocrite does not know himself to be a hypocrite, because if he does, then he would repent. And here he comes to say in verse 19, something related also to the fatherhood of God. And he said, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And then he goes on to say, well, the eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? What is he doing here? There's third one. I'll come to it. He's speaking first about the treasure. He begins to go deep to the heart of a human being by asking you, what do you treasure the most? Well, the word heart in the Bible, if you look at Hebrews chapter 2, it tells us that the word of the Lord, what does it do? It cuts through. It discerns something about the heart. There's a definition for the heart. The thoughts and intentions of the heart. So whenever you read the word heart in the Bible, it's about the way you think and about what motivates you in life, which actually make your character. Tell me what you're thinking of all day and I'll tell you how you behave. And actually, you're thinking now as I'm talking. You're constantly thinking. You're a reasonable human being. You're a reasonable being. You think. And you wake up thinking. And the moment you wake up, you think what makes you happy the most, probably. And then what drives you, the intentions of your heart, what drives you and your passion about it is actually what determines your action throughout the day. So Jesus is going to the thoughts and intentions of the heart and asking you, what do you treasure? Even in this world of psychology, they got something right there. Look what they say. Anxiety, like any feeling, is information. Why do you get anxious? It's because your information tells you my child will not pass the exam. I will lose my job. That's information. And they say, and most of the time, at least part of that information has to do with what is most important to us in our lives. And they go on to say, for example, if someone experiences a lot of social anxiety and fear of judgment, what might that say about what matters to them? It might mean that they deeply value connection and relationships. You fear to lose your friends. You fear to lose someone you are planning to get married with. It's because you value this a lot. Maybe it is really important to them to show up in their relationships as kind, compassionate, engaged, and authentic. And maybe the anxiety has to do with worrying that something they could say or do will be actually taken, will be affected by the values they have. So then it will shape your life. It will change the way you behave. It will change the way you think. Look at that. And this is the other part of it. Getting curious about our values and what is really meaningful to us in our lives then allows us to identify actions that would move us in our value direction. Our pain and our values are like two sides of the same coin. If we flip the pain coin over, we find what means the most to us in our lives. Can you believe that? The final sentence here is very powerful. Anxiety is like a metal detector. When it starts beeping and getting loud, it means there is treasure under the surface. And that treasure is your values. Now, Jesus is saying, do not lay treasures, do not treasure things that are on earth, because moth and rust will eat them. If you treasure your money in the safe box, imagine fire in the house, they will go away. And if you value this the most, actually what happened in Lebanon lately, many people had heart attack because the bank in Lebanon collapsed. The banking system collapsed. And people who have millions of dollars in their bank account, they cannot withdraw any penny. And the millions of dollars that used to be millions of dollars, now they turn to be probably hundred thousands of dollars. Or a couple of hundred thousand. So they lost everything. And because they value this is the most, and they feel that this is what defined who they are in the society, they had heart attacks and they died. Well, normally you will feel painful when you lose something. That's normal. And Calvin often said, there's nothing wrong about loving something that you possess or you own from God. But loving this very thing too much is the problem. When it becomes the only thing your mind is focused on, this is where the problem is. I'll tell you a funny story. An Orthodox priest who's married and he had children. Somebody wanted to get married from his daughter, and that somebody was poor. And he wanted to convince the priest. He came to him and said, well, I tell you something, I have nothing because I followed the words of Jesus here, who said to us, do not lay treasure or do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. So I have nothing. And the priest said, yes. And also, Jim, then I tell you the words that Jesus said, rise, pick up your stuff and leave and go home. That's not what Jesus meant about treasures, that you're not supposed to have house, you're not supposed to have family. He's not saying that. But he's saying, if that's what you value the most, here's a recipe for your anxiety. You get that? There's the recipe for your anxiety. In science, at university, if you study what value means, it's benefit minus cost. So diamonds or anything, if the benefits are higher than what you pay for, its value is very high. Houses, I pay that much and it's going to increase, so the value is more. The benefit is more than the cost I'm paying. What is it that you value the most in your life that if anybody will take it away, will make you anxious? Here's one recipe for your anxiety. For Abraham, probably it was Isaac, I don't know. For Joseph, maybe it was his strength and authority over his brothers, because he had a dream. It should be taken away from you. And what would you feel when it's taken away from you? How would you deal with it? Would you accept this moment and what you're going through as a healing process? Or would you take it as that's the end? I lost a God that I worship all my life. But then he goes on deeper. He puts his finger in a place where it hurts more. Your eye. Does it hurt here? Jesus is saying. And then he said, the eye is the lamp of the body. It's about perception. It's about your concept of life. It's about how you look at things is what treasures these things. He goes to the eye. But then, thirdly, in verse 24, he goes after the lamp, because I'm going to bring the remedy and you'll see that. He goes to say, no one can serve two masters. Once you treasure up something on earth that is not divine, that is not God, and you treat it whether you know or not like God, and by the way, the moment your mind is not focused on God, guess what? Something else is going to be your focus. You were wired, we are wired as a human being, just like the way the fish is in the water. You take it out, it doesn't work. You have to replace it with another kind of water to live. Just as the bird are in the air, you can't put them under the water. We are wired to be connected to something we consider and value to be greater than ourselves. Whether this be the one true God or something you created and made out of it a God. Whether you have anxiety because of your chemical imbalance in your body, or is it is because it's abnormal but you don't have chemical imbalance, in both cases, these are speaking to us that we are afraid because we value something more than God. And the reason we value something more than God is because we don't see God anymore. If you see God, how great He is, your eyes will be blurred. You can't see anything else. But if you see everything else, that's a message. You're not seeing God. So what's the remedy? And Jesus is saying, well, therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life. You see what He said? He said the first recipe for anxiety is that you're treasuring up things on earth where they will be gone away. They're not going to last forever. And here is actually, take this medicine that I'm telling you. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, even about the very necessities of life. And if that's resolved, guess what? Everything else is resolved. What you will eat, what you will drink, nor about what your body, what you will be dressed with. What is He saying here? What does He say after that? Is not life more than food? Ah, value. Values equal benefit minus cost. What's the benefit of the thing you value from food? And from water, and from clothing. And if those are very important things, the iPad, the computer, your job, your children, your marriage, your life, your future, tomorrow, is much less important than this. Because food is meant to help you live. So He's saying, I'm reversing the way you're thinking, Jesus is saying. Is not life more than food? Aren't you eating in order to live? Isn't that the goal and purpose from eating? Or are you living to eat? No, you're eating to live. Isn't life more important? And look at the second remedy, where He gives the second medicine. He says, take one pill of this. It helps you. Think of the values that what matters the most to you, life. And then He gives another way. He said, well, you remember, I just said to you, your eye is the lamp, is the light. If it is dark, how much the dark is in you? More than that, right? And here He says, I'm going to tell you to heal your eye because it will heal your treasure. I'm going to tell you, teach you how to look. Look at the birds of the air. Look at the lilies in the field. When you just stop a moment, that's even in the therapeutic world, they say, well, part of anxiety is to calm your mind, to do yoga, meditation. Well, we have the best to meditate on. Go look at the sea, look at the birds, how they are like free and stuff, and calm your mind. That's not bad. But what's good about it is when the presupposition of you looking at these birds is the one who made the birds. You look at the birds of the air and you say, they don't have jobs. They're not going to lose their jobs tomorrow. They don't care if they die or not. They don't know when the shot will come on them. The fish don't know when will be hooked. They don't know. They are worry-free. And if God, the one who made them, is feeding them and taking care of them, are you not of more value, you, O little faith? In other words, Jesus is saying the eyes are actually the light for the body. The way you look at things, you desire things, is actually what makes you treasure these things, and these things become a god. And that's what he said, you cannot serve the two. God and mammon is actually its property, possession, something you own, you possess. You can't serve both, because if you serve what you possess and you love it the most, then you're going to definitely despise God. And if you really serve God the most, then this becomes something else to you. It becomes more meaningful. It becomes a different way of you understand that God is doing all these things because they are part of the good reason. And they are not the purpose and the end goal of my life. iPad is not the end goal. We lived without it a long time ago. There was no iPad, no TV. Owning and possessing Tesla or good cars is not the end of the world. We used to have transportation on animals. And I'm not saying let's go back there. Thank God we have these things today. But how much does it affect me if I think of these things with high value to the extent that they become like a divine? Well, nobody would admit it's not divine. Guess what? Let me take it away from you. How would you feel? The end of my life. Well, it's because it's God. You've been treating it like a god. Friendship, relationship, acceptance by other people. If this is taken away from me, I will be depressed. And for 1 week weeping, it's because they have been gods to you. And that's why Jesus is saying here to us, the remedy is not to look from your own perspective at things. Not to look from your own eyes to things. Because when you look from your own eyes, you will look to things that you value the most. And they will become a god to you. But here's the remedy. Look from your ears. What? Look from your ears. What are you saying? I'm saying, when you read the Word of God, you hear the Word preached, train your eyes to look from what you hear from God. Let God lift up your eyes. Let God tell you to look. And when you look at things, look to them from God's perspective. That's a therapy. But the therapy is not over, because Jesus continued to say, well, let me ask you something. If you are anxious, can you add more moment to your life? My friend is anxious now about his cancer. If he's not going to wake up tomorrow, what can we do? Can we add a moment to his life? Can you add an arm? Can you add something that God already made you? In other words, Jesus is taking you to the fatherhood of God to say, the remedy for your anxiety is to recognize the one who made heavens and earth and everything in it. As you say, even the creed, you are reminded of that. It's your Father. It's your Father. Abraham, give your only child whom you have loved the most as a sacrifice to me. 3 days. I don't know what was going on with it. Can you imagine waiting until he's 99 years old to have Isaac? Waiting 40 years, 50 years with Sarah, weeping and crying and trying an alternative to have Ishmael, because he wants a child. And at the end, the child that God gave him as a promise and made a covenant, and God swore to Abraham, God is asking me to take my child away? Well, for God's sake, tell me, is food more important than Isaac? Is what you are afraid to lose your job is more important than Isaac? To a 99-year-old man who received his son, and then he's more than 99. Imagine, he can't have children anymore. Take my son Isaac, whom I have loved. What made Abraham give up Isaac? With the struggles, his heart was being transformed. It was the faith. The faith that produced this in Abraham, that when he took the knife, I'm sure maybe he had a conversation with his son, and he may have said to his son, I don't know why he's asking me this. And his son would have said, "Wasn't I the promise to you, Papa?" And he would say, "Yes, but I don't know." And then, "Why I find the promise? Why God is asking you to take my life?" I'm sure Abraham would have said, "God will provide the solution. Let's just trust Him. He will raise you up from the dead, and I'm sure of that, because He made a promise. And He made an oath. He swore by His own existence, by His own name." In other words, God said to Abraham, "I will cease to exist if I will not bless the world through your seed." I'm taking up Isaac's life. The trust, the value that is more important in God is actually what made Abraham do this. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, meaning seek God's presence and His kingdom and to be on the right side with God. And all of this teaching that Jesus taught us would not do any difference to us unless He died on the cross. Guess what? In the night, Jesus was betrayed. He went out to Gethsemane and He bled, full of anxiety, asking the Father, "If possible, take the cup away from me," until His prayer became, "But let not my will, yours." And on the cross He said, "Into your hands I commit my spirit." For this very reason, that He gave His life and He obeyed to death, even death on the cross, what did God do? He raised Jesus from the dead and gave Him a name above every name, that every knee in the world in history will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of the Father. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the hope that when you are stuck into some thoughts, obsessed about something, yes, you look back to the good days and you look to the future to replace that, but guess how? You look to the Garden of Eden, how we were. You recognize the fall. You repent. And you look to that future, the glory that is awaiting you. Benefits are more worthy than the cost. And that's why Paul in Romans 8, he said, "For the suffering of this present age is not to be compared with what is awaiting us." Why? Because He did not spare His only Son. He gave Him for us. How would He not give us everything with Him? Nothing, nor death, wars, any of these things will separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ, our Lord. One application to leave you with. When you go home, when you are anxious, practice what I'm going to say now. Anxiety is about control. You want to be in charge of something you cannot control, therefore you get anxious. You don't have the skills to do so. What would you do? Because we are mixed between responsibilities and concerns, we get anxious. In other words, there are things in life you are responsible for, but there are things you are not responsible for. They are your concerns. When these concerns become your responsibility, you're messed up. Your engine is broken on the road. What do you do? You don't know anything about mechanic. What do? You start fixing the engine. What do? If you start fixing the engine, you will ruin the engine. And you will have more anxiety and you will stay on the road. What's the best thing to do? What's normal to do? Is to call a mechanic to come and fix it, right? Simple. Differentiate between your responsibilities and concerns. And there's a high reason for this. I'm responsible to love my wife. I'm responsible to love my children. I'm responsible now to act in this love for my wife and children and people around me. I'm responsible to be representing God as image bearer at work. I am not responsible if they kick me out from my job. I am not responsible if my wife doesn't love me. I am not responsible if my child will not obey me one day. I'm responsible to teach him right and to love him right. Those are concerns. And when they become my responsibility, you are playing God. You cannot. You're going to be anxious to death. And since they are your concerns, where do you take your concerns to? To the true mechanic, the Lord Himself, who can fix everything. And the practice of faith, the exercise. Guys, I want to tell you something here. We have a problem in the evangelical world. We call for a prayer meeting, probably 2 or 3 show up. Prayer is the exercise of faith. If you're not praying enough, believe me, your faith is not in God. If you're not on your knees praying, you don't have faith in God. Prayer is the exercise of faith. That's what we heard from Philippians chapter 4. Do not be anxious about anything, but everything, wow, with prayers and supplication, let your requests be known to God, and He will give you the peace that surpasses all understanding. He will give you the peace. Go to the mechanic. Lord, I'm worried about my job. Lord, I'm worried about my son. Let's talk to him. He's your father. Don't make this your responsibility. But also, don't say, Lord, I can't love my wife. That's your responsibility. Don't say, Lord, I cannot raise up my child right. I cannot ask for wisdom. It's your responsibility to do the right thing. But it's your concern with the outcome of it. To learn to differentiate between those in every action. And you will begin to see, do not take God out. God is in the middle of them. The cross of Jesus Christ is the place where you should get inspired, motivated, and driven by. He gave His life in obedience to God, not to the iPad, not to the computer, not to anything else, but to the God who was able to raise Isaac from the dead, and God did not take Isaac's life, but He gave His son and raised him up from the dead. So He gave you a promise above every promise. Obedience to God never leads you to disappointment. Love for God never leads you to disappointment. The redemption of Christ is what should drive you. What should drive you to take your concerns to Him and to be responsible with your actions. Leave tomorrow for tomorrow. Enjoy the moment. Jesus is saying at the end, enjoy the moment. As if that's the end. That's the last thing you're doing. Enjoy your friend. Enjoy your family. Enjoy everyone around you. As if you are doing it in the eyes of God.